115 feet long, which is a little bigger than what we were expecting. And they said, it's just sitting in this Connex over here. Will you take it? And we said, okay, yeah, we'll take it. So with that said, please be in prayer for that. That isn't completed yet. It's not a done deal. And the people that own it need to make sure that they can give it away. And so that's the only catch to this, if there's a catch. So please be in prayer for that building. Okay, we'll probably know in the next couple weeks here. So let me just point your attention to Luke chapter 1. Last week we looked at the story of Christmas, and we looked at it through Zacharias's point of view. And over the years I have preached on Christmas over and over and over again. You guys have probably heard it over and over and over again. Now what you might not know is that the main story is in Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2, 120 verses long. Now 120 verses is a great amount of verses for you to sit down with your family on Christmas Day and read through. It's not insurmountable. It's take you about 10 or 15 minutes depending upon how fast of a reader you are and how few interruptions you get from people around you. And I encourage you to do that. With that said, it sounds like a great idea to take 120 verses, divide it, and then you got about 30 verses a week. But the story just doesn't break up that way. So what happens is preachers start preaching this, and they get into talking about the story of Christmas. And because it's 120 verses long, they leave out verses. One of those set of verses we looked at last week was Zacharias's his prophecy and how he prophesied over the coming Messiah. And remember, we talked about how he hadn't spoke for 9 months, and then all of a sudden the first thing that came out of his mouth was this prophecy. This week we're going to look at the Song of Mary. The Song of Mary is in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. And this is one of those things, again, as you're going through the story, you kind of come to this, and it's convenient to leave it out because of the amount of time that you'd be spending on it. So this year what we're doing is we're going to look at these places that I kind of skip over and other preachers kind of skip over, and we're going to take a more in-depth look at those things. Again, Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. I want to give you a little bit of background before we jump in here. Remember, this is the Christmas story. The angel of Gabriel is going to come to a young lady by the name of Mary, who is betrothed, which is kind of like our engagement, but a little bit different, to a man named Joseph. Now, betrothal is, you have all the, you're legally married, but you haven't started living together yet, along with the sexual part of living together. And so Mary is engaged or betrothed to Joseph, but they have not begun to live together. Now, I want to give you a little bit of background here, just to kind of give you some information as we go along with this. A lot of times, the young women would get married when they were able to have children. So most of the time, young women would get married in their teenage years, okay? Their early to mid-teenage years. Now, the men would not get married that young. At the age of 13, men in Jewish culture in that day would go from being a boy to being a man, and they would leave behind, most of them would leave behind their education. Their education would be over at that time, and they would begin to work in a trade. Now, college or graduate school began at age 13 for those that would continue their education, but for most of the men in that culture, they would begin a trade. That trade, a lot of times, would have to do with what their father did for a living. We're making the assumption that Joseph's father was a carpenter because he began to do that, and that's what he did. He handed that job on to Jesus, and we know Jesus as the carpenter's son, and Jesus was a carpenter, okay? And a lot of times, the men, the young men, would get married in their 19, 25, somewhere in that range. So a lot of times, a man in his young, smaller part of his 20s, would get married to a younger, by 5 to 10 year old, teenage girl. Okay? And what we have here is we are going to have this song that is given to us by a young teenage girl. I want you to keep that in mind. Because when you read it, and as we go through it, it's difficult to imagine some of these things coming from a young teenage girl. Okay? Let's read through it, and then we'll go through it verse by verse. Luke chapter 1, verses 46. And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regard for my humble state of the humble state of his bondslave. And behold, from this time on to all generations will count me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation to those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, and he has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, and he sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercies. And he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." And then in verse 56 it says, "And Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home." And you know that I took this out of the middle of a story. You know, Mary was betrothed to Joseph, and an angel appeared to her, the angel Gabriel, and said, "Mary, you are blessed upon women because you are going to have a son. And he will be the Son of the Most High God. He will be Messiah." Now, when Mary heard the word Messiah, they had been waiting for 200 years for Messiah to come. And God said to her, "You're going to be the one, Mary, that is going to have this child." And Mary was a virgin. And she was confused. And she said to Gabriel, the angel, "How is that possible that I'm going to have a son? Because I've never been with a man before." And the angel Gabriel says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and he will impregnate you, and you will give birth to the Most High God's Son," to Jesus, the Messiah. Okay? When that happened, Mary went to be with Elizabeth. We heard this story last week. And when Mary got to be with Elizabeth, the Bible says that John the Baptist in Elizabeth's womb jumped for joy because of Jesus being there. And we have a 3-month period of time where Mary lives with Elizabeth. And during that time, she says this, or she sings this. Some say it's a Mary's prophecy. Some of the translations call it Mary's song. It's either a song or a prophecy. It does have a lot of, if you look it up and you look at the margin of your Bible, you'll see a lot of allusions to different psalms in here. And so what we're going to do is we're going to kind of take a look at this, and we're going to kind of see what it has to say for us, okay? So Luke chapter 1, verse 46, we're going to go through a little bit slower this time. "And Mary said, 'My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior.'" Now, before we dive in, I want to call your attention to a verse in the Old Testament. I believe it's a verse that still rings true today, and it rang true in the day of King Asa, whom it was given to, in the day of Mary, in the day of Abraham, and even in the day of Cain and Abel and Adam and Eve. It's 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. It says this, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." Let me read it to you again. "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." Okay? Now, what this, I'll give you a Tim Bruno translation, that God is looking across the earth and he's looking for hearts that are completely his. And when he finds a heart that is completely his, he strongly supports that person. Okay? Now, I want to say that this is something that's eternal. Something that happens all the time. I believe that God is doing this today, that he's looking for hearts that are completely his. I believe in Mary's day, he was looking for a heart that was completely his, and he found that heart in his servant Mary. Okay, now, I don't believe that God just chose Mary. I think that God chose both Mary and Joseph. I believe that he was looking for some parents that would raise Messiah. But one of those hearts was the heart of Mary, and God was looking, and when he found a heart that was completely his, he said, that is someone I can trust my son with. Okay, now, I want you to think about this for a second. We don't know everything about Mary, because the Bible doesn't tell us everything about Mary. We know a couple things about Mary. I want to just tell you what I believe. I don't believe that Mary was chosen for the way that she looked. I don't believe that she was chosen for her educational level. I don't believe that she was chosen for her intelligence. I don't believe she was chosen because she had a lot of money. I believe that she was chosen because of her heart towards God. She was chosen because of her heart towards God. All those other things don't make a difference to God. In fact, God sometimes chooses the weakest because that's how he shows his strength. The Bible tells us that when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus, the Bible says that for the firstborn son, that you're supposed to bring him to the priest and bring a sacrifice, to bring an offering, and to dedicate the firstborn son to the Lord. And when Mary and Joseph, there was two different offerings that that people would bring. There was the rich person's offering, which was a sheep, a lamb, and there was the poor person's offering, that was two birds. The birds sold for a penny or two apiece. And when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to be dedicated at the temple, they didn't bring the rich person's sacrifice. They brought the two birds. Okay? When Mary and Joseph ended up in Bethlehem, they were a little bit late. That's part of the reason there was no room in the inn. But there's always room in the inn when you got lots of money. And they ended up in the barn. And Jesus was born in a barn. And he was laid in a food trough for animals. Okay? These are not people of exceptional means. But what they have is more important than money. It's more important than power. It's more important than looks. It's more important than anything else. Mary has a heart for God. Okay, look at how she starts this. Remember, this is a young teenage girl. Now, I happen to live with a young teenage girl, and I'm sure she has this stuff in her somewhere, but we don't always see it. Look at verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." You want to see something interesting? Mary starts her song with the song of praise. It starts with a word of praise, with a word of exaltation. Remember Zacharias last week? I don't know if you recognize this, but Zacharias, this man who's been a priest for 60 years, how does he start his prophecy? Exalting God. Okay, this young teenage girl already knows that, you know, this is a thing that we should do, that when we go before God, that we need to exalt him. Okay, now, the word exalt can mean some different things, but it means to make large or make long or to expand. It means to praise the greatness of God. It means to extol individual greatness, to honor highly, to glorify, or it's just this ability to regard his status as great. So when Mary starts off, she's basically saying, God, you are wonderful. You are great. You are above everything else. Okay, now, sometimes when I talk with people in this community, the first thing that comes out of their mouth is whatever's on the news. This is happening, and this is happening, and this. I got a letter from PBS this week. They were looking for my money, and they. It started with, "In these uncertain and terrible times, there is a bedrock of hope." PBS, you know. But they started with uncertain time, and you know, Mary certainly lived in times that were worse than we live in today, under the occupation of Roman rule. I want you to think about this for a second. Mary's at the bottom. She's at the bottom of society. She is a young lady who doesn't have any stature in the community. She doesn't have any money. She doesn't have this. She doesn't have that. She is at the bottom, and yet her first words are not, "Oh, poor Mary. Poor me, all these bad things are happening." She cares more about her Bible than the daily newspaper. She recognizes the sovereignty of God and who God is. Okay, now look at, there's a couple things that Mary says. "My soul," I've underlined the word soul, "exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." She mentions a couple body parts. You know that I believe, that we're made up of three parts: body, soul, and spirit. The body, the soul, and the spirit. She's going to mention the soul and the spirit. So I want to kind of tell you what the soul and the spirit are to Mary. The soul is like her inner self, her mind, her thoughts, her feelings, and her heart. And her spirit is her way of thinking, her attitude, her disposition. Okay? This is the way she thinks and feels. This is the way that she expresses herself. This is who she is. And she says, "With all of who I am and all of what I have, I exalt the Lord my God." Second Chronicles, chapter 16, verse 9. "The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose hearts are completely his." Does God have this woman's heart? Absolutely. Does God have your heart? Completely. Look at verse 48 with me. Mary's song continues. "For he has regarded for the humble state of his bondservant. For behold, from this time on to all generations will count me blessed." Okay? Now, a couple things I've underlined here. I'm a big underliner. I like to underline because I think that helps me to look at the verse and to understand it. The things I've underlined is her humble state. I underlined humble state, and I also underlined the word bond slave. Okay? The humble state is this idea of her low status. It just means her humility. She, again, she's at the bottom of her society. She is at the bottom, and yet in the midst of being at the bottom of society, God has blessed her with Messiah. Okay, God has blessed her with Messiah. Look at the other word that I've underlined here is, "He has regard for my humble estate of his bond slave." Now, I don't know if you remember a few weeks ago during Building for Life, we talked about why serve. Why should we serve? And one of the things that we talked about was, what is a bond slave? And remember, we talked about the Old Testament. We talked about how the bond slave, at the year of Jubilee, the slave was able to be set free. If you weren't able to pay your debts, you ended up being the person that lent you money. You were his slave. But at year 7, you were set free. And a bond slave was someone who said, "I would rather be a slave in the house of my master than to be free." And they would take the bond slave to the doorpost, and they would put an awl through the bond slave's ear. And remember, we talked about the little flappy things. Is anyone with me? Do you remember anybody? Was anyone listening that day? One person. But a bond slave was someone who had determined they were going to remain the slave of the master for the rest of their life. And then we talked about how Peter said, I'm a bond slave of Christ. And James said, I'm a bond slave of Christ. And we talked about Paul claiming to be a bond slave of Christ and how the apostles were like, you know what? It doesn't matter what happens to me. I no longer make the decisions. I am a slave to Christ. If he calls me to go left, I will go left. If he calls me to go right, I will go right. If he calls me to stand, I will stand, and sit, I will sit. And look, here again, we have this person who is going to be mightily used by God, and her claim about herself is bond slave. Bond slave. I have chosen to follow God no matter the cost. Okay? The eyes of the Lord look to and fro throughout the earth. He is looking for peoples whose heart are completely His. I think when God looked down for a mother of the Messiah, He saw this heart. Now, does that mean it's going to be easy for Mary? Absolutely not. You know, Mary and Joseph are going to go through some tough times, aren't they? They're going to end up in Egypt in a couple years. They are going to, Mary is going to watch her son be beaten, be whipped, have a crown of thorns placed upon his head, and be crucified on a cross. That does not sound like the easy life. We don't talk about holiness a whole lot in the church anymore. We don't talk about holiness. Why don't we talk about holiness? Because it's difficult. Holiness is difficult. Because in our society, we like things, and we like them now. We like our fast food, we like it quickly, and when they don't bring it quick enough, we kind of get upset at the person who's supposed to be bringing it to us, and we want this instant gratification, and we want things, and we want it now, and we want to watch Netflix on our TV, but the internet is too slow, and that's annoying, and there's this, and there's, and we want it, and we want it now, and holiness does not fit that mold. If you want to be a bond slave of Christ, you end up on God's timetable. And God's timetable is not your timetable. Remember the Apostle Paul? He's on his way to Damascus. And he sees Jesus. He gives his life to Jesus. He can't see. And then, you know, the Apostle Paul sits. The world's greatest missionary does nothing for 7 years. Now, I say he does nothing, but I believe that in that 7 years, God was just working and working and working and making Paul holy and working in his heart and helping him to become more like Jesus and just working, but it just seemed like he was sitting and sitting and sitting and sitting and sitting. I'm sure Paul must have thought, you know what? I used to be zealous for the Lord. I used to go after these Christians. How come God doesn't use me for that now? You know, when you're working with an eternal God, His timetable just doesn't seem right. But that's the way that God works. Holiness is not something that just comes. Holiness is something that develops over time. I went to the Moody Bible Institute, and I finished, and I had all these friends that went to school with me, and they were getting jobs in churches, they were getting jobs here and there and everything else, and I couldn't get a job in ministry. I had resumes all over the place, and my wife got pregnant with our first child, with May, and we were living in Chicago at the time, and we didn't really want to raise our child in Chicago, and I didn't have a real good job, and so we ended up moving to Michigan. And we spent 2 years in Michigan looking for jobs in youth ministry, calling people, sending out resumes, all of these different types of things. And I used to pray and I used to say, Lord, I feel like Moses. He spent 40 years in the desert. I feel like I'm in a dry place. I have committed my entire life to you. I have given my education to you. I have done everything you've asked me, and you won't even put me in ministry. That was a difficult time. You know, I got into ministry and got into youth ministry, and then God used me in that ministry. And about 5 or 6 years into youth ministry, I felt like, man, you know, youth ministry is fun for a while, but after a while, for me, some people are called to youth ministry for like their life. You know, there's like 65 and 70 year old youth pastors out there, but I wasn't one of them. God had called me to preach, and all I wanted to do is preach. And that sounds like a pretty good thing to do, right? To preach. And I would pray and I would say, Lord, I'm ready to be done with youth ministry. When will you, you know, when can I preach? When can I, you know, it was 10 years. After I started praying, before God finally allowed me to preach on a weekly basis, why is that? Because I don't have the same timetable that God does. Maybe you're here today and you find yourself in a waiting game. Maybe you're waiting for this, or you're waiting for that, or you're waiting. You know that in the midst of the waiting is when God does his greatest work. God does his greatest work. He helps us to become like his son, Jesus Christ. And so if you're in a place where you're waiting, I want to encourage you to continue to wait on God. Continue to wait on God. Don't get ahead. Don't get behind. Take the steps that he guides you to. Okay? Look at verse 49. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and upon his mercy, and his mercy is upon generation after generation to those who fear him. Now, what we're going to see is we are going to see Mary, just like Zacharias last week, is going to talk about this covenant of Abraham, and he's going to talk about how God provides for his people Israel. Okay, we are going to see that is coming up. We are going to see that his mercy is upon generation after generation. He's going to talk about this idea that God is not just, you know, he is about all people. He's about the people of the earth. Now, look at what it says here in verse 49, though. In verse 49, for the Mighty One has done great things, underline those two words there, for me. That's a personal word. The Mighty One has done great things for me. He is a personal God. You know that God doesn't have any grandchildren. You're not a believer. You're not a follower of Jesus Christ because your parents did. God only has children. He is a personal God, and he is for Mary. Look at what it says at the rest of this verse. And holy is his name, and his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. You underline the word those, because that is a personal God. He is for me and those who fear him. Okay, now the cravat here is he is for those, but they have to do something. And the thing that they have to do is fear him. Okay, now by the way, these verses ring of Psalms chapter 103, verse 17. It says, but the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. Okay, now I want you to underline that word fear there, but I also want you to underline the word mercy. Last week when we saw that, it's amazing how these two things are correlated with one another. We've got Zacharias, who 9 months hasn't spoken, then he's going to prophesy through the Holy Spirit. He's going to talk about the mercies of God. He's going to talk about the excitement of the Messiah. He's going to talk about this, and Mary's in the same place. Okay, this idea of mercy, that God was merciful to you and I by sending his son Jesus Christ. And she says, look, within my womb lays the mercy of God. People will be judged for their sins. People will be judged for their sins. And Mary is going to say, look, you want to escape the judgment of God? It is through Messiah. Okay? Now, his mercy upon those who fear him. What does fear mean in the Bible when it refers to God? It's this idea of deep respect. It's this idea of deep respect. Now, that deep respect doesn't just live up in the brain. That deep respect works its way out through the heart and through the hands and the feet. I believe that it is a respect that affects our actions. It is a respect that affects our actions. Okay? And what he's saying is, look, if you want his mercy, it's through this act of fearing God. It's through giving your life through Jesus Christ. Okay, look at verse 51 with me. It says, he has done mighty things with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has exalted those who were humble. Underline the word his arm. In Psalm chapter 89, verse 10, it says, you scatter your enemy with your mighty arm. Okay? Mary recognizes God as her warrior that is going to stand in the face of her enemies. Okay? It also says, look at what it says. He scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. Verse 52, he has brought down rulers from their thrones. Now, Mary's a young teenage girl. How many rulers has she seen God bring down during her lifetime up to this point? Probably none. But she knows the Bible. She knows that Nebuchadnezzar was a proud ruler who ruled the entire world, and Nebuchadnezzar is gone, but God is still here. She understands that the Greeks were a powerful nation and that the Greeks are now gone. But God is still here. And no matter how much power we amass, and no matter how proud we become, eventually we will be gone. And then we will face a judgment. And Mary recognizes that both now and in heaven, God brings down rulers. And the Bible says that every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess. Look at verse 53. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has sent away the rich empty-handed. You know, she's a poor person. We don't know. A lot of people in her day didn't eat three meals a day. And she's saying, look, God, again, she's not focused on the outward things that are happening. She's focused on who God is. And she sees the end, even in the midst of difficulty. Look at verse 54. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy. And he has spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his descendants. Does that remind you of Zacharias at all, talking about Abraham? I want you to see that she's gone from a personal God here, that she's gone to the nation of Israel. She sees Messiah as the Messiah for the nation of Israel and for the whole world. And last week we talked about the Abrahamic covenant. We talked about how God came to Abraham and made a covenant to him. And remember the splitting of the animals, the cutting of the animals, and how God cut a covenant and that he walked through without Abraham, so it was based solely on what God was going to do. I really think that we need to visit this in the future. I think that we need to look at Abraham and spend a few weeks on Abraham, and I think that's where we're going to be heading after the new year. But I would like to just show you, turn with me in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. We're going to see the covenant that God has with Abraham. Okay, Genesis chapter 12. If you have your Bible, please turn there. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Mary is going to remind us that this whole thing was set in motion through Abraham. After 2,000 years, Messiah is finally coming. Okay, look at chapter 12, verse 1. It says this: "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to a land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing." Now, let's just stop for a second. I want to lay down the foundation for you real quick. God comes to Abram and he says Abram is living in the lap of luxury. He's got a lot of crops. He's got a lot of things. He lives in Ur of the Chaldeans. It's the breadbasket of the world. There's no better place on earth in Abram's day to live than in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abraham is an old man. 75 years old. Okay, now, I know some of you don't think that's an old man. Maybe I'll change my mind when I get to be that age. But he's retirement age. And it's time for Abraham to enjoy his pension and his 401k. And God comes to him and says, I want you to leave the breadbasket and I want you to start walking. And Abram says, where? Well, you just start walking. I'll tell you when to stop. Okay. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is fully his. 75-year-old man takes his 65-year-old wife and they start walking. And they don't stop until God says stop. And God continues in verse 3, chapter 12, verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. God is speaking of Messiah. Well, how come he didn't do that quicker? How come it took God 2,000 years? It's his timetable. It's his timetable. Remember, we looked at Hebrews chapter 11 a few weeks ago, and it said, by faith, Abraham. And it said, all of these great men and women of the faith, they died without receiving the promise. Right? God is at work. And in our instant gratification world, it's sometimes hard to see it. I want you to notice something in verse 3 there. Those who bless you, I will bless. And those who curse you, I will curse. That was a promise to Abraham and to his descendants. Do we have those descendants today? The nation of Israel. Something happened this week that caused a lot of difficulties. The United States recognized Jerusalem. Right? As the capital? I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. One of the reasons that America is blessed is because we bless Israel. And when we stop blessing Israel and we start cursing them, we will be cursed. That's what it says here. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth, that he may strongly support those whose hearts are completely his. Let me ask you a question. Is your heart completely his? Is your heart completely his? Will you bow your head and close your eyes? I want to give you a couple minutes to answer that question in the quietness of your heart. Is my heart completely his?